When the Advocate has come, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness concerning me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Very dear faithful, today is the Sunday after the Ascension, when we begin in earnest our preparations for the great feast of Pentecost, the Epiphany of the Church. At the Feast of the Ascension, we celebrate the triumphal ascent of our Lord into heaven in his humanity. Our Lord, having accomplished the will of the Father, is to take his place at his right hand. Today is a continuation of the ascension of our Lord. Before he left his apostles, our Lord explained to them the need for him to leave them and ascend to his Father. Being God, our Lord's natural place, according to his divine nature, is by the side of his Father. However, in keeping with his victory over sin and death, our Lord merited the glory of being at the right side of the Father in his human nature as well. Thus, with his resurrected and glorified body, he belonged in heaven. The ascension of our Lord was also necessary because of his humility, as St. Paul tells us in his epistle to the Philippians. It was necessary for us to learn of what awaited us as well, if we were deemed worthy to set foot in the kingdom of heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Just as he ascended into heaven, if we are found worthy, we too will be able to ascend into heaven. Lastly, it was also necessary for us to increase our faith in the unseen Christ, our hope in the promise that our Lord is preparing a place for us in heaven, and our charity, which is given to our souls through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. None of this would be possible if our Lord were still on the earth. When the Advocate has come, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness concerning me. Even though our Lord had given abundant proof of his divinity, one more reason for his ascension was so that the Holy Spirit would bear witness to it also. He would be sent specifically to those who believed in him and those who would believe through the preaching of the apostles. In this way, the apostles bear witness to all concerning our Lord, his doctrine, and his works. The gospel of today caused great trouble in the church from the 11th century onwards and was behind the two great schisms of 1054 and 1439, when the Orthodox Church was formed and consolidated in its era. Our Lord clearly states that the Holy Spirit is someone who I will send from the Father. From this passage, the Orthodox Church of that time contend that the Holy Spirit proceeds and is breathed only from the Father and not from the Son. This became the basis of a public schism from the Latin Church in the year 1054, when Michael, Patriarch of Constantinople, audaciously decided to excommunicate the Roman Pontiff and the Latin Church over this matter. St. Hilary and St. Augustine both indicated that the phrase, "whom I will send," means that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. In the Holy Trinity, no person is sent by another except the one which proceeds from the one who sends. Hence, the Father is never said to be sent because he proceeds from no one. The Son is said to be sent by the Father and not by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is said to be sent by the Father and the Son because he proceeds from both as from one source. Thus, in the same year, 1439, both the Latin Fathers and the older Greek Fathers cited in the Council of Florence understood this passage. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. This was the basis of a short-lived union of the Greeks and the Latins, thus healing the schism of 1054. But this union lasted only a few months and was reneged upon when the delegates from the Greek church returned to Constantinople a few months later. In the Gospel of St. John, chapter 16, verse 15, our Lord is reported to have said, "All things, whatsoever the Father hath, are mine. Therefore I said, he shall receive of me, and I will declare it to you. If all that the Father has is the Son's, then he himself also breathes forth the Holy Spirit." The fathers of the Council of Florence in 1439 said, "And because all that the Father has, the Father himself has given to his only begotten Son, save to be Father, this very thing, that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son himself has eternally from the Father, by whom also he has been eternally begotten." St. Thomas himself made this clear in his Summa Theologiae. If the Holy Spirit did not proceed from the Son, he would not be distinguished from the Son. For in divine things, there is no distinction except on account of the procession of one from another and the opposition of relations. From today's Gospel, we learn who, of what sort, and how great is the Holy Spirit. Namely, first, that he is the third person in the Holy Trinity, distinct from the Father and the Son. For he proceeds and is sent from both, and one proceeding and sent is distinguished from the one sending. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is truly God, consubstantial, homoousios, with the Father and the Son, because he proceeds from him as God from God. Thirdly, that he proceeds not from the Father alone, nor from the Son alone, but jointly from both, as from one principle of spiration. Fourthly, he does not proceed from the Father by generation, so as to be Son, but by spiration, so as to be Holy Spirit. This is what St. Athanasius, Basil, Nazianzen, Chrysostom, Augustine, and others everywhere used to refute the heretic Macedonius, who said that since the Holy Spirit does not proceed from the Father by generation, as the Son does, he is therefore not consubstantial with him, nor is he God. Fifthly, he is the Paraclete, the consoler and exhorter to every good. Sixthly, he is the Spirit of truth, because he teaches all truth and true faith, doctrine, and prudence. Seventhly, he is the witness of Christ and his doctrine, a witness, I say, greater than every exception and divine, God himself. Hence, many refer to the Holy Spirit as if to say, the one Father begot the one Son, and embracing him with divine love, produced the Holy Spirit, who is, as it were, the love of the Father and the Son. He proceeds from both as the reflected and notional love of the Father and the Son. Dear faithful, Holy Mother Church enjoins us today to prepare for the coming of the Holy Spirit. In the Creed, we refer to him as life-giving Lord, Dominum Vivificantem. He comes to us in all the sacraments, bringing us the grace of God, a participation in his divine life when it is sorely needed. In the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, holy orders, and anointing of the sick, his coming into our souls is symbolized by the anointing with holy oils. In the sacraments of confession and holy communion, it is he who brings the sanctifying grace back into the wounded soul. He disposes it to receive Jesus Christ, the author of the sacraments himself. And in holy matrimony, he establishes in the souls of husband and wife the necessary grace of state of a happy marriage. Let us turn to Saint Joseph, a master of the interior life, to teach us to walk with the Holy Spirit. Let us turn to Our Lady, the spouse of the Holy Spirit, for her help in teaching us to pray to him, asking him for his gifts and virtues. May we always be thankful for the sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit that dispose us to be docile and quick to respond to his inspirations. Like us, our Lord was born in a body, ate and drank in a body, worked and lived in a body, suffered and died in a body, and finally he rose and ascended into heaven in a human body. He himself is our great hope to ascend into heaven in our turn. Let us lean on the help of Saint Joseph and Our Lady to imitate him in this life, so that we too will be in heaven one day, in body and soul. Saint Joseph, protector of Holy Church, pray for us. O Mary, spouse of the Holy Spirit, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.